Of the regrets that people have, many center around relationships or riches. Regarding relationships, often within families, there can be deep wounds caused simply by words, wounds which are open and sore even to this day. Regarding relationships, sometimes people have regrets about romances, and they reminisce and look back to the past, where only later on did they recognize the signals that were sent by that boy or that girl. And they missed the opportunity to act. Or perhaps they let slip that window of time where they should have declared their love for someone. Other people may have regrets about riches and wealth. An oft-cited example is that of Laszlo Hanyás, who in 2010 spent 10,000 Bitcoin on two pizzas. At the time, it was worth $41, but today, 10,000 Bitcoin is worth $662 million. Or 960 Australian dollars. And so many people online celebrate May 22nd as Bitcoin Pizza Day. This passage, which we've just read from Luke's Gospel, contains both joy and looming regret. For where some celebrate the entry of Christ into Jerusalem, he himself is distressed because he knows the outcome for those who reject him. And so, for us, having been with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem for a long time, as we've gone through Luke's Gospel, it's nice that Jesus finally makes his destination. And so, our first point today is the arrival of the Lord. Having left Zacchaeus' house in Jericho, Jesus and his disciples now come into the vicinity of Jerusalem. And they approach from the east via Bethpage and Bethany, about 3 kilometers away. The road coming from this side goes over the Mount of Olives and then down into the valley before ascending back up again into Jerusalem. And we read this in verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now it's the week before the Passover, and people are streaming up to Jerusalem, and Jesus plans to enter with them in the most symbolic fashion. But this wasn't just a plan which was days, weeks, or even years in the making. Jesus is fulfilling something from 500 years prior. For after God's people returned from the exile, the prophet Zechariah had written this about a promised Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But for over 500 years, God's people had not much to show for it. There was no great king. But now Jesus is going to enact this himself. He tells the two disciples what to do. But often, as we come to this point, people wonder, were the owners of the donkey ready for the donkey to be taken? Maybe they were disciples of Jesus as well, and he'd readied them for this event. Or others wonder, was it a bit like a police movie where the colt was commandeered for an important mission by Jesus' disciples, and the owners were moved to agree by the Spirit of God? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but what is said, what is recorded, is this: "Say, the Lord needs it," and that's put there twice. Jesus calling himself the Lord. And as these two disciples go ahead, they give this reason, and it works. Whoever the owners were, they were responsive to the mention of Jesus as Lord. This, of course, should ask us to ask ourselves, am I responsive to Jesus as Lord? Am I responsive to Jesus being God's promised King? And certainly all the other disciples, the crowd of disciples, are responsive to him in that way. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Today is Palm Sunday, a week before Easter, where the other Gospels mention the branches. And the palms. But here Luke just records cloaks being put down. and what's taking place is that a royal procession has begun. And rather than the red carpet being laid out, Jesus' disciples lay down their very own garments in respect. There's a willingness for him to rule over them. And some say, well, it's a bit like they're kind of saying, trample on our backs. But perhaps that goes too far. But certainly they're treating him as their king and as their Lord. But what we can see from the Zechariah passage and what Jesus does is that he doesn't arrive in power, on a big war horse, fast and strong. But he comes in humility, on an everyday donkey. In fact, a young donkey, a colt. He comes in peace, lowly and ready to serve the people. He will secure a victory for them, but it will come through him laying down all he has, even his life at the cross, just as they laid their coats down for him. And this moves us to our second point, the joyful entrance of the king. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this scene must have been exhilarating. Having seen Jesus do so many works of power, and hear him emphasize in his teaching his plan to go to Jerusalem, they are raptured, they are ecstatic that the time has come. They're proclaiming him as the Lord's King. You see, with their own eyes, they've seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, even raise the dead. Imagine what he could do in Jerusalem. And they bless and praise him as the one sent by the Lord. Now, at this point, if we think back to Jesus' birth, this reminds us of what the shepherds saw and heard from the angels in the sky. And now what we see is that the praises of heaven for the Lord Jesus are being enacted on earth by his disciples as he comes into Jerusalem. Where the angels sung at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Here it's being matched by those who see Jesus as the one bringing healing to a hurting world. And they're shouting out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But not all in Jerusalem come out to greet him as king. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So we've got here some of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they are looking on, wide-eyed at Jesus and what the crowds are doing in response to him. As they put down their cloaks and they cut and lay down palm branches and sing praises to God with their voices. You see, the Pharisees immediately understand the significance and they are completely against it. Jesus, you know you're not the king. Rebuke your supporters. But Jesus' response is that if he stopped the praise of these people, the creation itself would step in. And the rocks along the side of the road would confess Jesus as God's Messiah King instead. Now, if we think back to last week's passage where Jesus told a parable at Zacchaeus' house in Jericho, we see here that the Pharisees in real life are like the subjects in the story which hate the new king. So look back at verse 14. The subjects there say, we don't want this man to be our king. And in that parable which Jesus told, the king's servants end up being richly rewarded for their faithfulness, while at the end, those subjects who hated and rejected him as the new king end up being punished for their rebellion. And the reality of what Jesus spoke about in that parable in Jericho comes to his mind as he nears the city. For those who are against him will regret that they missed this opportune time. This is our third point. Grasping peace before judgment arrives. So we had a photo on the screen, a photo of modern day Jerusalem in which you can see the view which Jesus would have had from the road coming over the Mount of Olives from Bethany and Bethpage. And as Jesus saw this same scene and descended the hill with his donkey, he cried. He didn't cry because he was like those on a pilgrimage for Passover from their hometowns and was relieved at getting there. Or just overjoyed that it's nearing, but rather he cried because he knew what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem in the years to come. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." In the week to come, the city of Jerusalem will reject Jesus and call for his blood. And in rejecting him as their king sent from the Lord God, they're not only missing the greatest opportunity history has ever presented, peace with God and eternal life through Jesus, walks before them in Jesus himself, they're also calling God's judgment upon themselves. Because they've failed so far to believe that God's hand is at work in Jesus' ministry. And if they fail to continue to believe or put their belief in Christ, they will not profit from what God will do through Jesus' death and resurrection. And it will happen because they will not submit to him as their Lord and King. Most of the inhabitants of the city think that throwing off the shackles of the Romans will bring them peace. But in fact, in history and in time, it will bring them war and destruction. Later on, in 66 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome, protesting against the taxes. And the Roman governor then plundered the temple, claiming the money for the emperor. The Roman military garrison in Judea was overrun by Jews, and Agrippa II and the Roman officials fled from Jerusalem. The Roman army then came down from the north, defeating the zealots in Galilee. And by AD 70, after a lull from the Romans, they started a siege of Jerusalem. They took down two of the three perimeter walls in the first 3 weeks, but it was after 7 long months that the third and thickest wall came down. During that time that they were besieged, the rebel Jews fought between one another. Some even burnt the dry food stores to try and get the people to fight the Romans outside the walls. Tacitus writes that 600,000 people lived there, and Josephus 1 million. Whatever it is, many, many people were in the city. Whatever the case, rather than negotiating peace with Rome, they resisted. And so many, many people died of starvation. And when the walls did come down, the Romans rushed in. The city was set alight, the temple razed to the ground. People were killed and taken as slaves, and the large stones of the temple were scattered below the Temple Mount today, even to this day in Jerusalem. In this, the practices of the Old Testament ended. The sacrifices at the temple, the atonement that took place through the blood of animals, it was gone, done, and finished, and no priest has served there to this day. Now, the razing of Jerusalem was a disaster. But in fact, the bigger disaster was that the people of that time missed the true path of peace, which was found in Christ years earlier. Jesus, on his entry to Jerusalem, warned that the destruction of Jerusalem would come, and he links it back to his own rejection. Verse 43. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, in the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Bible, something like the destruction of Jerusalem as a judgment of God is just a small picture of the greater judgment of God for humanity's rejection of him, which ends up in hell. And following Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection, some people stayed in that rejection. But others, it must be noted, reflected and changed their minds about Jesus. There was another chance to come for them, and they took it. Now, if we go back to the start with our opening illustration, there are a few other things to say of the guy Laszlo who paid 10,000 bitcoins for his pizza. One of them, he himself said in an interview, is that he actually spent 100,000 bitcoins for pizza in that summer. So in fact, 10 times that amount. But many people also note this. He was an early adopter and had plenty of opportunities to make more Bitcoin. In fact, he was one of the first people to mine for Bitcoin. And it is very likely, though it's, he hasn't said, but he probably still ended up very wealthy along the track. Because you see, of all the things that we succeed in or don't succeed in, Bitcoin, money, other things, they all fall the wayside for the one big decision in our life. How do we relate to God? Will we turn back to God in Jesus Christ? Now, this is the big relationship decision. This is the big investment, the big riches decision which we can make, and at last beyond this life. Will we regret what we do in eternity? Well, after Jesus' death and resurrection came the Pentecost festival, and thousands of people were gathered in Jerusalem. And there were many people there who had rejected Jesus at his entry into Jerusalem, and also many people had played some part, perhaps being in the crowd, which bade for Jesus' blood at his trial, which then led to his death on the cross. And so at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit turns up and remarkable things happen, and disciples start talking in different languages, which people could hear. And Peter gets up and explains it and talks about what's going on. He speaks to them about the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the new age. And he also says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what do we see? Some people kept on in their hatred towards Jesus Christ during his ministry, during his entry to Jerusalem, during his death, and even afterwards. But many took opportunities, so there were many in the person's lifetime, many took an opportunity to change their stance, and we see this at Pentecost. They turned back to God, and they were forgiven through Jesus. And maybe that's you. Perhaps you have been holding back from Jesus. Perhaps you have been even hating him at some point in your life. I want to say that there's always a chance that you would not regret. So trust him and take him as your King and Savior. You will not regret it. Eternal life, eternal peace with God comes through him alone. The greatest relationship, the greatest blessing, and the greatest riches come through Christ. Now we need to learn from those who missed at the arrival of God and who ended up acting upon the salvation of the Lord at Pentecost for them, and a salvation which goes out to the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus humbly entered the world for our salvation. We pray that we would learn the lessons of history and trust him as Lord and Savior. Humble us that we would turn back and find peace and eternal life with you through Christ. Amen.